If you'll also turn with me in your Bibles now to the center of the Bible. There's the same number of chapters prior to Psalm 117 as there are after Psalm 117. So it's the center of the Bible, Psalm 117. Let us read and let us listen. Let us hear the Word of God. Psalm 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise Him, all ye people. For His merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord. In the New Testament, turning to the book of Romans, chapter 15, we'll begin reading in verse 8. Romans 15, 8. Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God, to confirm the promises made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy, as it is written, For this cause I will confess to thee among the Gentiles, and sing unto thy name. And again he saith, Rejoice, ye Gentiles, with His people. And again, Praise the Lord, all ye Gentiles, and laud Him, all ye people. And again, Isaiah saith, There shall be a root of Jesse, and he that shall rise to reign over the Gentiles. In him shall the Gentiles trust. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind, because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare to speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about to Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. Yea, so have I strived to preach the gospel, not where Christ was named, lest I should build upon another man's foundation. But as it is written, To whom he was not spoken of, they shall see, and they that have not heard shall understand. For which cause also I have been much hindered from coming to you, but now having no more place in these parts, and having a great desire these many years to come unto you, whithersoever I take my journey into Spain, I will come to you, for I trust to see you in my journey, and so be brought on my way thitherward by you, if first I be somewhat filled with your company. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. In verse 27, And it pleased them verily, and the debtors also. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty also is to minister unto them in carnal things. The grass withers, the flower falls, God's word abides forever. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we do desire that you would be glorified. And we do acknowledge, O Lord, our need of thy grace. Grace to preach, and grace to listen, grace to hear, grace to do. And so, Lord, we do come before you and ask that you would help us as we open this portion of your word and And though it be the smallest chapter in the Bible, yet we find in it great riches, great beauty. It is short, but it is so very sweet. And so we do pray that you would enable us to taste of the sweetness therein and to hear the call of the Spirit to the church as we are called to be a praise unto you through our words and through our life. We ask that you would do that work through your Spirit in us. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, come to a very interesting psalm passage in our text. We've been speaking concerning the praise of God. We've been considering a number of psalms in a row that speak about praise ye the Lord, praise ye the Lord. My question for you this morning to think about is, how does the world view this concept? How do non-Christians, or the world in general, view the concept of hallelujah? You can go to a secular concert and hear that word used. But what is the view of someone in the world concerning someone who praises the Lord? What is that understanding? Well, first of all, as I thought about this question and as I tried to answer it myself, the first thing that came to mind is we are looked upon as different. It's different. Maybe the word would be strange. Why would someone praise the Lord? That's kind of an odd, that's not something that's normal. Normal people don't praise the Lord because the Lord doesn't exist, and so why praise something that doesn't exist? It's a waste of effort and energy. It's different. It's strange. Or if at least there isn't that bias, there is at least the thought, well, it's insignificant. Praising God is insignificant or useless except as a means of self-expression or unity. In other words, if it feels good, do it. It doesn't mean anything. There's no reality to it. But if it makes you feel good, go ahead and praise the Lord. Or if a bunch of people want to get together and feel united by praising the Lord using this language, go ahead. More power to you. But it's really not important. Or there are some that say, well, only nutty people, the fringe of society, these people that you kind of want to stay away from, they're the ones that are always talking about praising the Lord. They're either on TV and you already write them off as being a nutcase, or they're on the fringe of society. Praising the Lord is for the minority, not the majority. All of these things, another way of saying it, this is really, it's irrelevant to life. Culturally, praising the Lord has nothing to do with reality, with life. Is that not the thought in the part of the world, majority of people that know not God? Wouldn't those arguments, if you were in their position? But God's Word teaches something contrary to that, doesn't it? Our psalm this morning, Psalm 117, teaches just the opposite, doesn't it? That praise is normal. Notice in Psalm 1, it begins with the call to all nations and all people. Every single sentient being on the planet is called to praise the Lord. That's a normal thing. If that's what the understanding of the psalmist is, it is the normal thing. It is the goal of human life. It is the goal of every living thing to praise the Lord. That's why God put us here in the first place. So it's normal rather than abnormal. Secondly, it is purposeful. And that purpose is most intended outside of ourselves. We don't praise the Lord for ourselves. We praise the Lord. Right? We don't make ourselves feel better by praising the Lord, although some Christians sometimes fall into that. Well, it does feel good to praise the Lord. It does feel good to fulfill my calling. But that's not the primary purpose of praising the Lord is for me, is it? My primary purpose is to give honor to God. It has a purpose, and the purpose is outside of ourselves. The participants of the worship and praise of God are a multitude that cannot be numbered. As a matter of fact, Scripture describes even non-humans praising the Lord. That all creation will praise the Lord and does so. The participants are a multitude that cannot be numbered. And fourthly, the praise of God is the most relevant act of mankind and all creation. Rather than being culturally irrelevant, it is the most important thing that you do and has effect on everything around you. This psalm and the Word of God declares just the opposite of what the natural man thinks. So let us consider what this psalm in particular has to teach us. Proposition there is before you, the universe exists for the purposes that God established before anything was created. One of these purposes is the worship and service of all creation of their Creator. The redemption of Christ enables the redeemed to both fulfill this calling and to call upon the rest of creation to join in this glorious work. As was stated before, Psalm 117 is the smallest psalm in our book of Psalms. It is also the center of the Bible, and in many ways, you could say that Psalm 117 functions as a doxology or a summarization of the Psalms that have come before it, especially Psalms 111 through 117. So it almost functions as the doxology, as the summing up, as the conclusion of that which we have been considering the past couple months. As we consider this particular psalm, though, notice that the psalm answers three questions. Who is called to the task? What is the basis of this call? And what is the contents of the task? And so let us consider these three questions. In the first one, who is called to this task? And the answer there is found in verse 1. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. The Hebrew word is goyim, all the Gentiles, all the nations. Laud Him, all you peoples. I believe the Apostle Paul, I join with Matthew Henry in his commentary, when he states that the Apostle Paul furnishes us with a key to this question, who's called to this task? We just read it in Romans chapter 8. We see that it is through Jesus Christ, a minister of the circumcision, for the truth of God to confirm the promises of God made unto the fathers, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. And so we see that in Jesus Christ, in Him, we see the fulfillment of the promise of the Old Testament and the expansion of that promise to the Gentiles. That Jew and Gentile, all people, all nations, all peoples, all tongues, all tribes are called to worship and to praise the Lord. Turning to the book of Revelation, we see at the end of time, we see in the heavens these statements. Chapter 5, verse 9, and they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hast made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. You hear that statement? That song? Every kindred, tongue, people, and nation gathered around the throne of God, singing in praise unto the Lamb. Again, chapter 7, verse 9. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God, which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And again in chapter 14, verse 6, And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation, and kindred, and tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, Fear God, and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment is come, and worship Him that made heaven and earth, the sea, and the foundations of the waters. So we hear that call. And here we find it summarized in our psalm. Praise the Lord, all Gentiles, all nations, all people, laud Him. Who is to fulfill this task? All people. God's purposes throughout history included all nations. And this was the failure of the children of Israel to keep this in mind. And especially during the time of Christ was this thought foreign. And yet we find it right here in our psalm that the call to worship God was a call to all nations, to Jew and to Gentile. We find it all the way back to Genesis. In Genesis chapter 12, the call of Abraham was a call that because of him or through him, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. From the very beginning of the Bible, there is this missionary call, this missionary purpose of God that the Gentiles, that the families of the earth would be blessed. All the way from the beginning of the Old Testament to the very end. If you turn to the book of Malachi, if you argue that the Old Testament ends with Malachi, like in our Bible, in Malachi we read the following in chapter 1, verse 11. From the rising of the sun, even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles, and in every place incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. From the beginning of the book to the end of the book in the Old Testament, there was a revelation that the gospel, that the glory of God would be revealed unto the Gentiles, if we had eyes to see. If you argue, as some do, that the Old Testament ends with 2 Chronicles, as in the Hebrew order, if you read the last word, the last verse of that book, also declares that the Gentile king would reestablish the temple for the worship of God. And so we see the Gentiles as involved, or involved with, the worship of God from beginning to end. Israel failed to remember her missionary task. My question to you this morning is, what about you? Have you forgotten your missionary task? Now you may ask, well, I'm not called to be a missionary. But you are called to praise the Lord. And you and I are called not only to praise Him, but to call others to praise Him. When you say, Hallelujah, you're praising Him, but do you know that that is also a command? When you say, Praise the Lord, when you say, Hallelujah, it's also you praise the Lord as well. It's you are calling others to do the same. It is not only a response to God, but it is also a call through you to others. That we are all called, according to Psalm 117, to praise the Lord and to call the nations to praise the Lord. Did you know that that was your calling? in my calling? We are called to praise Him. We are called to call others to praise Him in our praise. So who is called to this task? It's a universal call. The scope is all nations, tongue, tribe, and people. What is the basis of this call? Why? And the psalmist also gives us the answer to that question, doesn't he? We find it in verse 2. For, why? Because His merciful kindness is great toward us, and the truth of the Lord endures forever. He gives us at least four reasons in that one verse as to why we are to praise the Lord. Can you see the four reasons there? Now, you might think there's only two, but there really is, I believe, four. Let's look at them. First, what is the basis of this call? Because of His merciful kindness, or because of His steadfast love, or because of His covenant faithfulness. However you want to translate that word, chesed. Because of His merciful kindness. Now, that merciful kindness isn't a mercy that has to do with your existence. Why are you here? Because God created you. Is the emphasis or the focus of our praise because you exist? Not necessarily, but it has to be in order to answer what I will ask you in a minute. In other words, in order to praise God, you have to exist, right? Secondly, is His mercy revealed in His providence? Is His mercy revealed in that there is summer and winter and springtime and fall, that there is harvest? And yes, that is mercy. Because of the fall, because of our sin, we don't deserve those things. But yet God is faithful to His covenant with creation. And so yes, but is that the intent of the author, the focus of the author here? Is that why we praise the Lord? And I'm going to answer, not necessarily, although without it, we couldn't. So yes, our existence is based upon His mercy. Our continued existence is based upon His mercy. But in particular, the language is His covenant mercy, His merciful kindness is connected with the redemption through Jesus Christ and the reconciliation of all things. It is because of His mercy that we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. It is because of His covenant mercies that we can and that we should praise the Lord. That's what the psalmist says. But he goes on to add to it, for His merciful kindness is great. Unfortunately, in the English, that doesn't really communicate what the psalmist is saying. It would be better to say, for His merciful kindness is vigorous, is formidable, prevails. The word there is the word where you, when you hear about a mighty man, when we think of David taking on Goliath, Goliath was a mighty man of valor. He was a warrior. That's a gibor, and that's the word used there. God's merciful kindness is valiant, prevails, is mighty. It prevails for us. Why do you praise the Lord? Because His mercy is strong, is active, is powerful for your good. And furthermore, it's personal. God's mercy is not detached from Himself. His mercy is connected with Him. It's Him acting. Why do we praise Him? Because He acts in history. He acts to save you, to show you His mercy. His mercy is strong. His mercy is formidable. It prevails. And so why do you praise Him? Because His mercy is great. Why else do we praise Him? Because His mercy is toward us. Not only is His mercy personal in Himself, but His mercy is personal to you. To you and to I. His mercy is not to them over there, but to us. Praise the Lord that He shows mercy to us. He showed mercy to us, Gentiles. And He calls us to praise Him because His mercy prevails to us. And fourthly, the psalmist goes on to say, the reason why we praise the Lord is because His truth or His faithfulness is eternal. He has revealed Himself to us in His Word, and He's revealed to us Himself in His mercy. He gives us a future and a hope. So therefore, we can praise Him. Because His mercy prevails to us, and because His faithfulness, His truth, endures through all generations forever, we have a future and we have a hope. My question to you this morning is, do you know His mercy and truth? More than intellectually, do you know Him? Do you trust in Christ alone for your salvation? Is this merciful kindness something you hear about with the hearing of the ear? Or do you know the love of God in Christ? Do you trust in Him alone? Thirdly, what is the content of this task? Now, in a sense, I've just covered it, haven't I? And it almost sounds like this first, third question is kind of redundant. Because the content of our praise should be His mercy and loving kindness and His truth that is revealed to us. That's what the psalm is all about, right? He says, praise the Lord. This is to whom? This is why? Now praise the Lord. That's what the psalm is all about. And so we can say that in a sense we've just covered that third point. His mercy, His loving kindness, and His truth, which is revealed to us, we give praise to God. We give praise to Him individually, and we give praise to Him as a people. But how else can we do that? Is this the only psalm that we can do that? No, not necessarily. Again, Psalm 117 is this summarization or this doxology. In many ways, we could say that Psalm 117 gives us the nugget. If you want it in a condensed, the Reader's Digest condensed form, you got one Psalm 117. If you want a better explanation or more expansion, where do you go? 116, 115, 114, 113, 112, 111, 118. Expand in this section. Psalm 117 brings this section to a close. We've been hearing expositions of the mercy of God and the truth of God over and over again. So not only does Psalm 117 is the content of our praise, but so are these other psalms. God has given to us these psalms to praise Him with. Learn them. One of the blessings that we have is we have these. And if you don't have one at home, tell me. I'll get you a copy. We can sing these psalms to the Lord and praise Him. But where else? Well, not only Psalms 111 through Psalms 117, but the rest of Scripture is an exposition of these truths, of the mercy, the merciful kindness that is strong, that is prevails for us. The truth of God endures forever. We find that throughout the rest of Scripture. We can praise the Lord throughout the use of Scripture. But is that it? Is that the only content of our praise is the Bible? I would argue that there's more. The church has reflected upon the Word of God for centuries. And the exposition of these truths have been developed into great hymns that we sing. And so we don't reject the hymns, the great hymns of the church. We sing them as well. Paul exhorts us in Colossians, and I know some use this statement in both Paul and Colossians to limit, but I would argue that that's not the intent of what Paul has to say. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. What is wisdom? It's application of knowledge and understanding. In all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. We are to know the words of Christ, have them dwell in us, have them dwell in us richly, have them be our wisdom, teach one another, admonish one another, use the psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, use the Word of God, sing with grace in your hearts to the Lord, and whatsoever you do, do it all in the name of God. God has given us rich resources to praise Him. But there's one other element that we must also bring into consideration in the content of our praise. And this was something that Jesus saw was important as he spoke to and as he ministered to a Gentile woman, a Samaritan woman. Jesus met this woman at the well. And it's recorded in John chapter 4, the conversation. And as Jesus confronted this woman concerning her own sin, concerning her adultery, concerning her needs, He also confronted, because she brought it up, He also confronted her error in worship. The woman said unto Him, Sir, I perceive that Thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye see that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Now, I don't know if she's trying to avoid the confrontation. Well, let me change the subject because you're getting kind of personal here, talking about how I'm not married and I'm living with a man and these kind of things. So let's talk about religious things and get off the subject about me. Whatever her motivation was, Jesus took her and spoke to her right where she was at and said, Woman, believe me, the hour comes when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. What a statement for Jesus to say. Blew her mind and would have blown the mind of the Pharisees, even His own disciples. There will come a time when neither in this mountain or in that mountain will worship. You worship, you know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jew. Now wait a second, Jesus. That sounds a little bit prideful, doesn't it? You don't know what you're doing, but we know what we're doing. Is that what Jesus is saying there? No, He's correcting an improper focus. For her, the focus was worship had to occur in this location. Jesus says, you got it all wrong. You need to be taught. You need to learn. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. They had forgotten that salvation is of the Jews. Psalm 117 is a call to the nations to worship the true God that can only be worshipped through the gospel that was entrusted to God's people. They tried to worship the God not according to truth. And Jesus corrects that. But notice also, and he comes to the point which I think we need to also consider. But the hour comes, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeks such to worship Him. God is spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Notice those two statements. Number one, true worshipers worship the Father in spirit. Now, what does he mean by that? How are we to worship God in spirit? Well, Paul understands it this way, and he writes to the Philippians in chapter 3, "For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh." This is the problem that she had. She had confidence in the flesh. She was relying on this mountain and this worship system as being acceptable to God, which Christ corrects and says, no, neither here nor there. But it's in the Spirit. And so here we find Paul saying, we worship God in the Spirit, contrary or opposed to the flesh. But I could also argue that it's also in the Holy Spirit, isn't it? It is enabled by the Holy Spirit. So our worship is a worship that must be in the Spirit, opposed to the flesh. Worship in the Holy Spirit. And in truth, Jesus said, worshiping the Father in spirit and in truth. Sincerely, sincerity, and according to the truth. My question to you again this morning is, do you worship the Father this way? In spirit and in truth. Psalm 117. The call from the beginning to the end of the small, short psalm is, praise the Lord. May God grant unto us the grace to praise Him and to be a praise unto Him. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do come before you and we thank you, Lord, for this short and sweet psalm. A psalm that brings together our call as creatures and our call as redeemed and our call as missionaries. That we are called to praise you and to call the rest of the creation to join in. And so we do pray that you would enable us, that you would so work in our hearts that we would truly comprehend with all the saints the height and the depth and the breadth of the mercy that you have shown to us, your chesed, your covenant faithfulness, your loving kindness. And also, Lord, may your truth, which endures forever, be that which guides and motivates and strengthens and equips us to be able to worship you properly. We do pray, O Lord, that you would truly enable us to be true worshipers, worshiping you in the Spirit, not in the flesh, in the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and also in truth, with sincerity and truth, and according to the truth. We pray, O Lord, that you would make of us praises unto God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.